We've had a number of babies born into the church family, into the extended church family in the recent months, and we have some more that are on the way. One thing about babies is that when they are born, they don't instinctively know how to live life. Unlike many of the animals in the animal kingdom who are born and within just a few minutes, they jump up to their feet and they start walking around. They're a little bit wobbly at first, but it isn't very long before they're walking and they're running and they're kind of doing the whole life thing. It doesn't work that way with the babies that we have. Although they do start learning how to live rather quickly as they start interacting with their mother and their father and their family members, and even members of the church or the hospital staff, they are interacting with people. And as that little baby grows up, they learn how to live by imitation. They imitate those around them. There's always that sad day as parents when we recognize that we have passed on to our little children the lesser desired characteristics between mom and dad. It seems to be focused on this little one, and they are like us. And that kind of is an exciting day. We can see ourselves in them, and they look like us, and they have our characteristics, and sometimes not the ones we would hope they would have, but they have those. And in many ways, we see ourselves in our little ones, and they watch us. And they listen to us. And they learn about life from us when they imitate us. And sometimes we really love that. And sometimes it's not so good. Especially if we've let some unkind words come out of our mouth, or even some curse words come out of our mouth when we're doing chores around the house or whatever. And we might say words we shouldn't say, and there's that little one who heard it, and all of a sudden they say it in church sometimes. And that's kind of embarrassing. They imitate us. And of course, the goal in living and the goal of life we try to teach our children is a fully functioning, productive member of society and being a responsible adult. That's the goal. When a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't instinctively know how to live life unless they've been able to watch people and imitate people. And for those of you who have been born into a Christian family and you've never known a time where Jesus wasn't a part of your house, and you had the opportunity to watch your parents and maybe older siblings live a Christian life, that is something for which you should be very, very thankful. Because there are other people like me, people like Urs, who came to faith in Christ as an adult, and we never had anybody to look to for an example. How do you live this life? It is completely contrary to anything I've ever seen. And now I'm a Christian. How do you live a life that's pleasing to God? What are we supposed to do? And now that I am a child of God, as I just read there in John, 1 John chapter 3, what is the goal? What is the goal to this Christian life? To what are we aspiring? Well, fortunately, the Apostle Paul in just two verses gives us the goal. The ultimate goal for the Christian life, the Apostle Paul says this: therefore, in verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And that's the goal, to be an imitator of God. And when you read that, we think, whoa. That is not low-hanging fruit. That's not a low bar. That's a high bar. To actually imitate the God of the universe, who is the creator of all things, who's absolutely holy and righteous and pure, who everything He does is holy and righteous and pure, and that He doesn't make mistakes. And I'm called to imitate that? Yeah, we're called to imitate that. Therefore, be an imitator. The word be is genemai, which means to become. It is a process of becoming, and this is where the Christian life, for many people, gets diverted. They've looked at other Christians, and the imitation has not been a quality one. They learned Christ differently. They came to think that being a Christian means, okay, I've got a list of rules, do this and you're a good Christian. Don't do these things, because if you do these things, then you're either not a Christian or a bad Christian. So the Christian life is all about a list of doing or a list of don't doing, when truly the Christian life is about becoming. It's about becoming. The doing will flow naturally from the becoming. We are to become an imitator of God. And that becoming is in the imperative mood. This actually is a command in the Greek grammar. Paul is commanding, God is commanding us, become an imitator of Him. Not an idea, not a suggestion. It is just like one of the Ten Commandments. It is a New Testament commandment to become, to grow into this relationship with God, to grow in your commitment, attachment, devotion, allegiance, giving Him your attention, and committing yourself to God. That is the first step in our salvation. We are connecting ourselves with God, and we surrender our life in devotion to Him. And as we do that, we follow after Him. And then we imitate Him. Just like we were little babies, we were connected to our parents. We began to follow our parents, and then we imitated them. Same thing in the Christian life. In our new birth, we're connected to Jesus Christ, connected to the Father. We start learning of them, we follow them, and then we imitate them. It's the same kind of idea. The word therefore, imitate, mimetai. We get the word mimic from it. Mimetai. And when you mimic somebody, you do what they do and you say what they say and even say sometimes how they say what they say. It is to be an imitator, to see what God is like, to see what Jesus is like, and I'm going to imitate that. I want to live the same kind of way. And we do that as beloved children. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Just like children, we imitated our parents. We, the children of God, imitate God and want to be like Him. It's a bold idea to be like God. It's a high bar, as I said. And we think, is that really possible? I mean, is this one of those verses that we can take out of context and throw it out there and everybody goes, oh, no, how can we do that? Well, Jesus said a couple of things in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Way back in Leviticus, God demanded to the nation of Israel, you shall be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. You may remember 2 weeks ago I posed a scenario to you of Jesus showing up and asking you this question. What is your goal in following me? And that was kind of an interesting idea to put yourself in that scenario. Jesus shows up and says, so what's your goal in following me? This verse is the answer. I want to be an imitator of God. I want to imitate you. And when we start thinking about that and we start mulling that question into our mind, the first additional question that comes into our mind is, can I really do this? Can I do this? This is huge in the spiritual realm. is God calling me and commanding me to do something that I cannot do? Can I do this? Well, first of all, I'll give you the answer. The answer is yes, you can do this, because He would never ask you to do something that is impossible. That would be mean. That would be malevolent. That's not what God's about. But there's a couple of things that give us an idea that we can do this. Way back in the first part of Ephesians in chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, we read these words: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blame before Him in love. That He has given to you," and I said at that time when I was teaching this that verse, "God has given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places as resource to you. There is no spiritual blessing that exists that God has not already given to you. So we really don't need to pray, oh God, bless me, bless me. He's calling from heaven, I've already done that. I've given you everything you need. Use what I've given to you in spiritual power." So He's given to us every spiritual blessing. That's helpful when we think about wanting to be like God. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, that His divine power has given to us everything we need for life and godliness. And he talks about exceedingly great and precious promises, that through those precious promises, that you would be partakers of the divine nature. Wow. So I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has given to me everything I need for life and godliness. He's given to me very great and precious promises that I would be a partaker of the divine nature. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, it tells us that God disciplines us or admonishes us for our profit, that we could partake in His holiness. So we see all of these examples, all of these verses where God is saying, you can't imitate me. You can imitate my Son. You can live a life focused on me and focused on Jesus to imitate us so that my glory would flow through you. The next question we might ask after, can I really do this, imitate God, or is this just a throwaway verse? The next question we might ask is, why should I? Why should I be an imitator of God? And the reason is not only relational, but it has to do with our recreation, being born again as a believer in Jesus Christ. Relationally, because as it says there, you are beloved children. Therefore, be an imitator of God as beloved children. Did you know you are beloved of God? You are the beloved. It says you are right there. Therefore, he's writing to the church, be imitators of God as beloved children. Romans 8 talks about your adoption as a son or a daughter of the living God, and you are beloved. And why that's important is because we see the same word used at Jesus' baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration, where all the people standing around heard God's voice boom out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." Just as the Father calls Jesus the Beloved, He calls you the Beloved as well. So we can be an imitator of God because He is our Father and we are His children. The second part is the new birth. Because of the new birth, we are actually created to be an imitator of God. We saw it a couple of weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. In 24, we read these words, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you would put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Talks about what happened when you were born again. When you were born again, the old man was put away with. You put on the new man. You were born again. And that new man was created in righteousness and holiness. So we are already 85% there, just in our new birth of being an imitator of God. We've got all the promises. We've got all of the blessings. We've got the Spirit indwelling you, the person of Jesus indwelling you, and because Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus, and Jesus is in you, the Father is in you as well. So you have dwelling within you the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of the power of the universe to help you imitate God and to walk with Him. It's a powerful thing. One last question we might ask when we reflect on being an imitator of God is this. Is imitating God the desire of my heart? Not only can I really do this, but why should I do this? But is imitating God the desire of my heart? In other words, do I really want to imitate God, or do I want to live imitating somebody else? We imitate the one whose way of living seems best to us. I'll repeat that. We imitate the one whose way of life seems best to us, whether that's ourselves or somebody else that we imitate, or God. It all depends as we evaluate whose way of life seems best to us. That desire of the heart to be an imitator of God will only come when we determine and decide once and for all that God's way is best. And once we come to that place, that God's way is best, then we'll want to imitate Him. Because that's the kind of life we want. We want the best way of life. But we've got to make sure we know whose way is best. And I say it's God's way. Well, we have to ask ourselves the question, well, what kind of life imitates God? We see that in verse 2. Verse 2 tells us, and walk in love, as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us. Fortunately, Paul doesn't give us some kind of mysterious, mystical, wispy, ethereal answer that's impossible to grasp. How do I imitate God? Walk in love. Walk in love. Look at Jesus. Excuse me, got a frog in my throat. Look at Jesus and do like that. Do like that. Walk in love just like Jesus loved. In 1 John 4:8 we read, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God is love. So when you walk in love, you are imitating God. If you don't love, if a person does not love, they don't know God. That's why hatred is such a bad thing. Now there's a in our modern culture they've got this new phrase, "Oh, you're a hater. You're a hater. If you disagree with somebody, you're a hater. If you don't like spaghetti, you're a hater." You know, whatever it is. And we've taken hate and really knocked it down to be totally meaningless. We love because God is love. If we don't love, then we don't know God. Later in that same chapter, 1 John 4:16, John writes, "We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." So when we walk in love, not only are we imitating God, but because God is love, God abides in us, inside of us. We love by loving as Jesus loved. And there's two things about that. This verse tells us in verse 2. In describing this kind of love, just like Jesus loved, he gave himself for us. He gave Himself for us. That's the first clue of how Jesus loved. He loved with self-sacrifice. He saw our need. He saw our greatest need. He sacrificed or set Himself aside, actually dying for us to meet our need as an act of love. And so for us to walk in love, we oftentimes will need to sacrifice ourselves, not to death, because that almost never happens. But you may have to sacrifice a little bit to love somebody. You may have to sacrifice some time. You may have to sacrifice a bit of your schedule. You may have to sacrifice the plan you had for the day. If you've got a plan for the day, and you're talking with somebody, and that person said, you know, my life really stinks. It's just lousy. You think, what in the world? And because we're watching to see where God is working, we think, oh, he said that because God is at work in him or her. And that's my invitation. I'm going to join God and I'm going to speak with this person. Oh, God, but man, I got to go. You know what? I don't have to go. I can have a conversation for 5 minutes with this person. Join God in His work. We may have to sacrifice a little bit of our schedule. What we have planned to do, our plans. We have to look at a person's need. How do I love them? I meet their need. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. Who's your neighbor? Love your neighbor, Jesus says. Who is my neighbor? Well, according to that parable, anyone in your path with a need, how do you love them? You meet their need. The Samaritan who came along that road didn't say to the guy, ooh, look, you're all and bloody and left for dead and robbed and everything. I'll pray for you and get back to you. He didn't do that. Picked him up, took him to the, paid for his lodging, bandaged him up, met his need. He was on his way somewhere else. But he sacrificed himself. Just like Jesus did for us. That's love. And when we start focusing that God is at work around us, He will reveal to us His work, and we can love somebody just like Jesus did. Another part of this that we don't think about too much, the last part of verse 2, that Jesus has loved us and given Himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. At first you might think, what in the world is that talking about? It's a higher meaning than the sacrifice. And I really do think this is what Jesus was after. The sacrifice was a byproduct of a higher thinking and a different place. The offering here is an offering. Is the same offering that the Old Testament talks about, especially in Leviticus chapter 1. It was the burnt offering. And it was given to God not merely because of sin, but because the person was offering the sacrifice in order to glorify God. That God would be glorified in this whole process. I have sinned. I am guilty. I bring my offering. I lay my hands on the head of the animal to identify with this sheep. I kill it. The blood is spread on the altar and all of that. I am forgiven. And I can glorify God for the forgiveness that I have. It was the way for a person to show their love and adoration to God, that they would glorify God. And it's an aspect of Jesus' death, I think, that we overlook a little bit. And this is the aspect that rises much higher than meeting our needs. In giving Himself as an offering to God, a sweet-smelling aroma, Jesus was looking beyond to that majestic responsibility of glorifying the Father. That was His purpose, to glorify the Father in His life. He was concerned primarily with doing the will of the Father and glorifying Him. Because we know God was really dishonored by the first man, Adam, and everyone who followed him. But Jesus wished to honor the Father and reveal to the Father that there was at least one man on earth that had God's priorities as first place and wanted to glorify God instead of himself and go his own way. Jesus desired to show that God's will meant more to him than his own personal desires and ambition. There's a great story in John chapter 12 where Jesus had been into Jerusalem and he goes back to Bethany and he's hanging out with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who he just raised from the dead. And people are coming to him and talking to him, and he is beginning to tell them, after he's gone in Jerusalem on the triumphal entry, he's back in Bethany and he's telling his followers there. Now, everyone's saying Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, who knows that's for the Messiah and that the Messiah is the King. He says, let me tell you something. I am going to go back to Jerusalem and I'm going to die there. And I'm going to be lifted up. And he says in John 12:28, and my soul is burdened because of this. And he cries out, Father, glorify your name. And it happened again. They heard the voice of the Father again. And the Father said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And that's the whole point of he was an offering, and the sacrifice to God is a sweet-smelling aroma. That when he sacrificed, when he loved, that was glorifying to the Father. When you do it, when that person says to you, when you say, hey, how's it going? And they go, lousy. My life stinks. Sometimes they'll say that. Or they'll say, oh, fine. And say, really? You see on their face, you look in their eyes, you know it's not fine. Tell me about it. When you love by ministering to them, being a minister of the gospel, you are glorifying your Father in heaven. That's imitating what Jesus did. In John 14:31, a little bit after that story, Jesus said, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father has given commandment to me, that would be die for our sins, even so I do it. Arise, let us go. He did it because he loved the Father, and as an offering to the Father, he was glorifying him. So that's the point of this, that just as we love, as Christ loved, sacrificing our time and our sometimes some money, our schedule, whatever it is to minister to somebody, we are loving them and we are glorifying the Father and offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and honorable to the Lord, which is our reasonable work of worship. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 says to us. And remember, God's love is always doing. It's always acting. It's a very active kind of love. It's not just words. The Good Samaritan didn't say to that individual who was beaten and left for dead, gee, I hope it goes better for you. I'll pray. And I care about you a lot. Really care about you. But you know, I'm on my way to Jericho. I got to get down there for some business. So good luck to you. Love is action. What are you doing? What are you going to do? Prove it. You say you love me, prove it. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? It's action. Let me just say this in conclusion. Would it be reasonable, looking at these two verses, would it be reasonable to conclude that God would want us to imitate Him, to love like Jesus loved, sacrifice ourselves like Jesus did, to glorify God and serving Him in sacrifice? Would it be reasonable to do that for 1 or 2 hours a week while we're here as gathered church? Or is there more than that? Yeah, I mean, He wouldn't call us to imitate Him and love like Jesus for an hour a week. Wouldn't do it. Because A, it makes no sense. And B, the Great Commission was never fulfilled. To go and make disciples. So when then would He want us to love like Jesus and to sacrifice ourselves to love somebody and in doing so glorify God in that sacrifice? When would He have us do it? If it's not just for church on Sunday morning. When? Pretty much for the rest of life. All the time. All the time. Can't do it while you're asleep, but after that you can. After sleeping time you can. That's when we are to be about the business of imitating God. And that's really what we're talking about when we're talking about whole life discipleship. It's out there living our lives, empowered by all three persons of the Trinity, imitating God, acting like Jesus, so that others will come to faith in Him through looking at our lives and looking at us. And it's just life wherever you live. It's not a special program where you come to the church. It's just life where you live. You come here to get equipped, built up, encouraged as the church gathered, and then for the rest of the week until next Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, which is most of the time, you are church scattered. Church scattered. That's where you do the work of ministry. Out there in life, showing people what Jesus is like. There's a great illustration of this in your church around the world, in your bulletin. If you're familiar with the athlete on the right column, Steph Curry, NBA Finals MVP, kind of a short little guy. And man, he throws in those three-point shots like crazy. Most valuable player. This guy's a Christian. And he says, this is exactly what I'm talking about. It says, the Steph Curry who plays basketball for the Golden State Warriors says, the Holy Spirit is moving through the locker room in a way He has never experienced before. God is at work all around us, even in a locker room of professional athletes? Well, apparently so. Steph's a brother in Christ. He sees God doing that. And he says, it's allowing us to reach a lot of people. And personally, I'm just trying to use this stage to share how God has been blessing to my life and how He can be the same for everyone else's. That's whole life discipleship. That's exactly what we're talking about here. God is at work, even in a locker room. Part of our mission then as the church is to come together, equip you, so that you do the work of ministry. Our equipping groups that we're going to be getting together will be about that very business, to help you with your front line of life, where you go, people you run into, to pray for you, to strengthen you, to build you up, and to pray for those people around you. And that when God opens the door of opportunity, when God reveals to you what He's doing and invites you to join Him, that you will have the courage to join God in what He's doing. And in doing so, you will be an imitator of Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank You for this verse. And we have to admit that when we read this verse, to be an imitator of God, wow. That's a big pill to swallow. And our Father, we do confess that this is one of those verses we read and we say, yeah, right, and then throw it out. We just don't get a hold of it because we just don't think it's possible. It must be talking about somebody else. But it's written to the believers in the church of Ephesus. Just like believers here this morning. And we know, Father, that the church in Ephesus was doing all kinds of things. And they were commended in Revelation for doing all kinds of great things. But they had a problem. They lost or left their first love. They got so busy doing church, they didn't love Jesus anymore. And that church no longer exists. So help us, we pray, to love Jesus. Help us to believe that His way of life is the right way. Help us to take up this challenge. And we can be an imitator of You, Father, and an imitator of Jesus, because we already have all of the resources we need to do that. So that we could go and make disciples. So that we could look at even a locker room, like our brother Steph Curry, could see You working in a locker room and join that work and reach out to others. Because that's life. That's where He's at. You put us in different places throughout the week to do the same thing. Help us, we pray, with all the resources that You've given to us, to genuinely desire from the heart to be an imitator of God, so that we would, like Jesus, live a life that glorifies You, our Father, for You are worthy of glory. Amen.